part two of two of a sermon entitled Focused in Reality. Focused in Reality. So it will not hurt by not hearing the first one in this particular case. You'll be able to catch up okay. Not something where you have to hear the other one first. The purpose of this sermon has been to encourage us to keep focused on the reality of the time in which we're living as a scattered church. We may feel wearied from time to time because of the messages or the message from God to us at this time, because it's not an easy one. It's a difficult one. It's not a pleasant one. And yet it continues to be the same because we continue to go through these things, and we're going to continue on until things come to an end. And sometimes these can be a tremendous weight or a tremendous burden in our lives. And as we see things happening around us within the church, the discouragement, the frustration sometimes. But this is not a time to let those things pull you down. On the contrary, this is time to do the exact reverse of that. And that's the purpose of this sermon here, these two sermons. So again, as a reminder, we need to remember that we do not live in a time of peace and prosperity for the church. It's a false thing that's put up to the Israelitish nations right now, that same as it happened long, long ago, when in the height of prosperity, that's when things began to crumble around them. It's going to be the same thing again. And it certainly is something that we've been going through in the church, and yet people don't want to think about what we're going through. They don't want to face the reality of what we're living through. But if we don't live in reality, we're not going to address things like we should. On the contrary, we're going to escape, and we're going to go in wrong directions that are going to make us weak. And that's happened over and over again, and it continues to happen. I want to go back to a scripture back in Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2. Referred to this last Sabbath, but I want to look at it again to understand that this is a message that God instructed Ezekiel to give. It's something he told him to do. And we need to understand that the message of Ezekiel is for us. You know, it's an incredible thing. I'm writing Newswatch right now and going through some of these things, talking about the time in which we live right now. And we don't begin to grasp the time of humanity on this earth in which we're living. We don't grasp it as being the most momentous times in all of Earth's history that ever has been or ever will be, as far as some of the kind of events that we're going to be experiencing. Even within the church, in 2,000 years, there has never been a time like this. And yet we don't fully grasp that because we live day to day. Things kind of move along rather slow in a sense in our life because we're living life, and it seems like things are moving slowly, but time passes you by quite quickly when it's all said and done. You start thinking about that more as the older you get. You know, time passes us by, and there isn't much left, and that's the way life is. And yet sometimes it seems like things are going on for a long time. Things we're going through in the church seem like maybe they're a long time, but if you really think about it in the scheme of things, in the sense of just 2,000 years, we haven't lived through too much. But these are the most momentous times, and it's hard for us to grasp that. It's hard for us to grasp the seriousness or the intensity or the depth of meaning of what we're going through. It is as real to us. We look in the Bible and we read other things and we're moved by those things. And yet if this time, which is going to be written about in time, you know, others will read about later on or be told about later on, and they're going to be moved by it. They're going to be in awe of the things we've gone through and the things we're going to see and have seen within the church and what we've experienced as a people. But because we live it, it doesn't shake us like that in the same way. So again, this is something that God gave to Ezekiel. But that message that God gave to Ezekiel wasn't for back then, it was for right now. It's first of all for the church of God and for the Israel of God, if you will. It's also for the physical Israel of God, the Israelitish nations, and for the world, the things that Ezekiel wrote about. But what was going to happen at the very end. And so it's very pertinent that we understand what is written here in this book. And this is what we live in. And we can't try to escape. We can't ignore it. It's not going to go away. We're not going to be able to do something to make something different than what it is. And yet that's what people struggle to do out here in a scattered church today. Ezekiel 2 and verse 9. And so as God gave him this book, it says, "And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent to me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe." You know, I could give a different message. I could talk about different things, but this is the reality of what we're living in. As a matter of fact, I have wanted to speak about different things. I've wanted to begin focusing in different areas. And matter of fact, there's a period of time I went through here not too long ago and desiring to do some of those things, and you get a little bit of a whiplash when God corrects you and gets you back on track. and helps you to understand this is the message that we need as a church. Because if we don't focus on this and we don't focus on reality, we're going to start focusing in the wrong ways, in the wrong areas in our life. We are in a time of battle. We are in a time of lamentation, mourning, and woe. And if we fail to recognize this, we're not going to understand what we're going through, and we're not going to understand what God wants us to do in response. There is a response if we're focused in reality of how we're going to deal with things. Otherwise, it's just someone's opinion, and life goes on, and it's not real to us. It's quite unreal in many cases to many people within the church. People are just existing within the church of God today. What a shame. So again, this is God's message to the church. And as soon as these things are fulfilled concerning the church, it's going to start happening in the world around us. They're going to start taking place in the world around us. That which is happening in the church is going to happen first. How do I know? How do you know? How can you know? Look at what we've been viewing at different times. Look at what we looked at in 2 Thessalonians, Matthew 24, so many different scriptures in the Bible. And then recognize in Revelation things that are going to happen to the church and then things that happen in the world afterwards. You know, it should be so clear to us. And we've been witnessing these things. It should be so clear to us. But if we're not close to God, it's not going to be clear. We're not going to be focused as we need to. We're not going to have the vision, the understanding, the insight that we need to have. We're not going to be sharp in those things. So again, this is not a time to escape when so many are trying to escape forms of escapism within the church of God even, let alone sometimes the world. Let's go back to some scriptures we ended in last week. Ezekiel 20, I want to begin there where we ended off last week. We are nearing the end of time that has been allotted to the church of God to be scattered. This is incredible. I'm addressing some of that newswatch this time. We need to understand that we're nearing the end of time allotted for the church of God. Our numbers alone are testimony, witness to that truth. Because our numbers are not increasing, our numbers are decreasing. And if you want to go back and look at numbers, which we should do, and understand what short period of time it took for so many to go by the wayside and recognize what is left, reality itself and truth itself, and understanding that many people are still dropping by the wayside in the church of God. I don't care what organization I hear out there, people are still quitting. And people are still being deceived and going off on tangents as far as the truth is concerned. And other doctrines, and other beliefs, and other ideas. So they're going by the wayside. So the destruction continues in the church of God. So what does that say about our numbers? If God doesn't intervene, what does that say? What would happen? And how much longer is it going to take to get rid of certain what's left? It wouldn't take a long time, brethren. We need to think about those things because that's the reality of where we are. And if we don't focus on those things, we're not going to be moved and motivated to respond to God the way He wants us to at this time. So we need to think deeply about these things. We need to be preparing ourselves. We live in a very, I guess, quite incredible, if you will, transitional period of time. Just before the return of Jesus Christ, just before God's kingdom is going to be established. Ezekiel 20 and verse 33. Don't underestimate the importance of these verses, brethren. As I live, says the Lord Almighty, the great God of the universe telling us this, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, will I rule over you? We don't understand sometimes who we are and what we are and what our nature's like. We have a mind that is enmity against God. It fights, it resists God. That's just our natural, normal, carnal, human nature. And yet God's way is what gives us peace. It's what gives us the real happiness we all want to have. But our human nature resists God's way of doing it. And that doesn't stop just because we're baptized, just because we receive the impregnation of God's Holy Spirit. That's a continuing battle. And that battle, frankly, is greater at the end of the age because of Laodicea and a Laodicean spirit in the world. It's also crept into the church. I don't think it's by coincidence, brethren, if we understand the thrust of this, of how if you go back and hear and listen to various sermons that Mr. Armstrong gave throughout the 70s, especially the latter part of the 70s, and throughout the early part of the 80s, till he died, and letters he wrote to the church of God, you know what subject just creeps up and pops up over and over again? You can hardly read anything. Go back and read Mr. Dager. Read the books as well. You know what subject is first and foremost that man must come to understand? God says, I will rule over you. It's about government. It's about what God is doing to bring us into unity and harmony and oneness with Him. It is about order. And not the way man thinks of government. Well, I've tried to give so many sermons showing the mind of God and the love of God. And then if we yield to those things that are of God and submit and yield to those things, life is a beautiful thing when God's love is there. But this selfishness, this carnality, this competition, this strife, the jealousy that's within the human mind, that's what muddles up government over and over again. And so God says, with fury poured out, in other words, especially for us, Ezekiel is written for the end, and it's written to us, for us. And if we can understand this, then we need to realize that we're resisting Him. More so at this time within the Church of God than any other time within the Church of God. At a time when we have the least excuse to do so because of the incredible amount of information and knowledge that's been given to us and handed to us on a silver platter, golden platter. And so God tells us with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm, with fury poured out, I will rule over you. And so it's not going to be a pleasant thing, but God is going to rule. And hopefully we come to the time where we fully submit and fully yield and fully repent in our lives of that resistance and learn to enjoy God and the way of God and the mind of God, God's Word, and the excitement, the zealousness for God, God's Word. It's exciting. And I will bring you out from the people, and I will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered. And so we've already addressed this in the first sermon. In the first parts, different parts here of Ezekiel, it talks about the scattering. We're in a scattering. We've been in a scattering for some time. And yet, he's going through and describing some of this now, talking about it again. But it says here that God Almighty is going to draw us out, bring us out from the scattering. That's what he's going to do to his people. So I'm going to gather you to the countries wherein you are scattered. Let me ask you a question. What percentage remains of the few that were scattered? Do you know how much was scattered when scattering, the greatest part of the scattering within the church? There was other scattering that started, the rumbles that started taking place before January of 95, when that sermon came out, finally came out to all the church. But right at that time, just within a couple of months, 2 or 3 months, shortly after that period of time in there, by the time it did a little bit of its work, nearly two-thirds of the church had gone by the wayside. One-third was scattered throughout the church. And so God says here, He's going to gather out of the countries wherein you're scattered with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out. You know what that means? It's not going to be easy. The fury poured out means there's a lot of correction. There's a lot of correction. God's fury, God's might being poured out, because it shows something here. With fury poured out, shows a resistance and a rebellion here. That's why the beginning of Ezekiel, the message God gave to Ezekiel, he said, this is that message, this is the message to them. You give it to them, whether they hear or whether they forbear, or whether they won't hear. It's immaterial, because he's going to do it. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at some very specific things today. God says, by these specific things, you're going to know that I am the Almighty, because I do this. And I do it exactly like this. Sad to say, many aren't going to know it until it's finally over with, until it's at the end. With a mighty hand, with stretched out arm, with fury poured out, and I will bring you. So notice here what happened when the scattering took place. This is what's been happening for the last few years. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. That's why we've been scattered. That's why we're spewed out of God's mouth. So God can begin to shake us and move us and help us understand, you know, that something's wrong here. What's going on? So we begin to look at our lives and say, this isn't right. This isn't normal. And seek for answers. And so that's what we're supposed to do. And so we've gone through a lot of difficult times for a reason, for a purpose. Do we understand how God communicates with us? He works with His mind. He works with us through His Word, and He works in His mind. There are things He communicates with us through this mind. That's how God works. And it's so often, if we become weak and we let up in our lives, we're not going to recognize that. We're not going to hear it. We're not going to receive it. So He says, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, says the Lord God. And he says, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, the part that's scattered. He says, I'll cause you to pass under the rod. You know what this is an expression for? The tithe. And so what is it a tithe of? A tithe of the whole? No, in this case here, it's the tithe of the part that was scattered. 10% of what was scattered. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels. See, with fury poured out, will I rule over you? So God's going to get rid of the rebels. He says, oh, you know what a rebel is? Someone who works against God, who works against God's way of doing things, works against God's government, works against God's truth, wants something done a different way, wants to believe something a different way, wants to believe in different things about God. He says, I'll purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. You know, there's so many today that take it so flippantly, so lightly concerning doctrines. It's like this 14-15 thing. People wonder, what are you on about that again? You know, I don't mind talking about it over and over again. Because that just shows how weak and how sick we are as a people. Think about Passover, what it says in the first, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. That's what does it, because we're not right with God. And we're not right with one another in the body of Christ, in the church of God. We haven't lived the kind of life we should have. We've been disobedient to God, and we think we can play church with God. You can't play church with God. This following year is a year of weeding out, brethren, more than you've ever seen in the church of God. You say, how can that be? More than two-thirds have already gone by the wayside. More than two-thirds in the church have already gone by the wayside. It's going to happen. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. You know, those who think it's a light thing, 14-15. You know, people call up some of the different individuals and leaders of some of the organizations out here, and they ask them, you know, why is this minister allowed to teach 14-15? Well, you know, this has been something we've been dealing with for a long time in the church, and there are some different ideas within the ministry about that, and after Mr. Armstrong, he allowed that. Like I said in Toledo, bull. He did not allow that. You know, he was very strong when it came to what was true and what was right and the proper timing of events. And he would not have tolerated a minister to teach things that are improper. He didn't. You know, that's why some of those things with STP, that's where some of those things started creeping up. That's why that was dealt with, and individuals were removed from the Church of God at that time. It's just one of many reasons. So God says, I'm going to remove these things from you. Look at what's happening within the church. Do we believe God? Do we believe His Word is true? That He's going to do this at the end, that Ezekiel's message is to us, and that He's going to do what He says He's going to do, and this is about the church, but we don't want to think this is about the church. We like to think about, well, we're really not that bad. You know, we have this truth. We have understanding of the Sabbath and the holy days, and that can't, these messages can't be about us. Well, then look what's gone by the wayside, and what answer do you have? Has that been pleasing to God, or will we still be together with God? I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Eternal. God tells us. You know, but it's sad, because that's when they're going to know. Isn't it amazing that all the way up, in many cases, all the way up until the time that Jesus Christ returns and a resurrection takes place, and then they're going to know? When all of a sudden they're not resurrected? When individuals who live through all these things take place, those who do live through it, even those up to that point in time, you think there are going to be people like that in the Church of God, in the environment of the Church of God, that right up to the time of Jesus Christ's return, think they have it, that everything's okay with God, and yes, the tribulation is coming, they're just waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ is going to return, and He's going to say, I never knew you. Isn't that an amazing thing to think that God would say that to some in the church? I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. That's being said about the church of God, not the world. The world isn't going to be in the first resurrection. The world hasn't been called to the first resurrection. See? We have. What an incredible thing. God has been pleading us with us through the power of His Holy Spirit, the way He communicates with us, brethren, by the things we've been going through that we should be able to see and discern. If we listen, if we hear, and we're drawing closer to Him, if we're repenting. There's a whole people refuse to listen. They refuse to repent and change. We don't want to face reality. We don't want to face the fact that we're Laodicean and we're deep in Laodicea. Too many in the church want to be Philadelphian. You know, we're Philadelphian. And until a person admits, I am a Laodicean, I've been living in Laodicea, they're not going to be able to repent of what they need to repent of. See? Yes, it's good to carry on with those things that were learned in Philadelphia, but that does not make you in Philadelphia any longer. But there are people who want to be in Philadelphia. Forget it. It's gone. It's over. See? That, because we don't deal with reality. We won't deal with what's realistic. That's why we have to be focused in reality to understand we're deep. That's our battle. If we don't understand we live in Laodicea, we're not going to understand what our battle is. I understand my battle. I know what I am. I know what I'm living in. I know what I've got to fight against. And if you don't know what you've got to fight against, what are you going to do? You're going to focus someplace else. Well, we're doing pretty good out here. Rich and increased with goods. We're just really, things are really getting better all of a sudden. There's more peace. There's more peace in the church now. Things are have you heard those things? Things are quieting down. Those things sicken me inside because I know the truth and I know those things are lies. Things are settling down now. We're doing this. We're doing that. Focusing people on different projects, different things, getting them. What we should be focused on is the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth. That what we should be focusing on is that we're at the end and that Europe is about to rise. Have you been watching the news? You know, last week and this week, and the things they're calling, different ones they're calling for, the EU is only a stepping stone to prepare people's minds for what's coming out of that. There's a power that's going to rise out of that, and that framework is already there. It only takes a little bit of time, and they'll come together. Things are moving into place, and all these things that are moving and are happening, you think they're going to let the euro die? You think something they've worked 50 years for, that they're just going to sit back and watch it go by the wayside? If you do, you don't know the European mind at all. You sure don't know the German mind. I've got a little inkling about what it's like being one. It's not going to let it die. It's going to fight for it. It's going to do just like it has in history time and time again. It's going to happen. And so things that are happening within the EU and the things that are happening there as far as some of the beginnings of certain things, that's not it. The EU is not it. See? But it's going to rise, some of it's going to rise out of there because it's prepared people's minds. And we just sit back and think we've got a lot of time in the church and we're going to build things back up. Baloney, baloney, baloney. Yeah. Let's look at the numbers. So somebody has a search for a while. It's like, oh, isn't this great? What is the reality? What is the truth? So God's been pleading with us, brethren, and these things are testimony. These things are witness to us. And if we fail to see God's witness of what He's doing, of what is happening in the church, if we understand it's God's church, God has all the power in the universe to do what He wants you with it. He has the power to keep everything away from it if He desires. If it's living what's right and pleasing Him, there won't be a thing touch it. But we don't see that today. We see us scattered. We see us in pitiful condition. We see doctrines continuing to slam throughout the Church of God, wham, slap people, you know, across the face in different areas. People being let off with them. Other people just giving up and quitting because it's just getting too much. It's just been going on too long. How long, eternal? Hide thou away. You ever felt like that? How long, God? I felt like that. How long? And so I start focusing more, and I realize it's not long now. We've gone through a lot already. And then I went back, and it's kind of interesting looking at some of these verses here, how long? Went back and did a study on that, and I was thinking about different ones who said that to God. How long, God? You know what God tells man from about the beginning to the end of the book? How long? How long will you refuse me? You know? And Jesus Christ, when he looked down over Jerusalem, he says, you know, in essence, how often? I would have brought you in as a mother hen brings in her chicks, but you wouldn't. How long? That's the message. And so we need to understand something that God understands about us, about human nature. And the battle is here and the miracle that God's performing to allow us to become a part of His family and how rich that is. Well, we need to repent, brother. We need to deal with reality and repent and get on with our lives, drawing closer to God more than ever before, especially this year. How many that were in our midst are no longer with us, brethren, in the scattered church? How many have simply given up and quit? Do you realize that number is really close to 65,000 people that just quit? Totally quit? I frankly feel that number is a little low. How many of you think have turned away from God to other doctrines, false doctrines? You see, because the instant an individual, whether it be a minister or a member, begins doing something as basic as it is, and as easy as it should be to understand, as 14:15, they're cut off from God. They're cut off from God's Spirit. They've moved away from God. They've gone to a false doctrine. They no longer have a relationship with God. God, brethren, will not be around that. And we in the Church of God think we can tolerate certain things in our life, and we can somehow have this mystical, magical relationship. We are so Protestant, the stench is horrible. We're Protestant in our attitude and spirit. That means, we don't even understand what that means, that we in the Church of God are highly Protestant. And what that means in large part is that we can go through and start reading various things in this book. We can talk about the holy days and it never have a bit of God's Spirit in it. Do you understand that? Just because you have the truth does not make it come alive, does not make it live for you, does not make your life rich and full and exciting about what God is doing. It just becomes routine. It just becomes one Sabbath to another, one holy day to another, one tithe to another, one this to this. You know, we just live. We live, we exist. God's people do not just exist. They grow. They're to flourish. They're to draw closer to Him. They're to repent of their sins and become filled with His Spirit. Repent and become zealous for God. We lack that in the Church of God, of being zealous. Ministers can get up and give sermons, and it'd just be something you could go down to the library and read, because it lacks something. It doesn't come alive. You know why? God's Spirit that makes something come alive. God has to do it in what's said and what's heard. So how many of you think have turned away from God and turned to false doctrines and cut themselves off from God? I'll guarantee you it's the same amount of people, another 65,000 at least. 130,000 people. We were up to 150,000 people. Again, my own personal belief, brother, into the core of my being, that these numbers are much higher. The numbers who have gone by the wayside, quit, and gone off into other doctrines. But over the following year, even that's going to be made more fully manifest, brother. What's really out here? So we need to think about it. Are we focused in reality? Are we responding? Because we are focused in reality, are we responding to God because we believe God's Word and what He says to us? As a result of your repenting, are you seeking to draw closer to God and becoming more zealous toward Him? We should be. God's Word should just make us come alive, brother. It should be exciting to us. Not something we put on. It should be real. And when God's Spirit is there, it's real. I just want to go into this a little bit more. If indeed there are less than 20,000 people remaining, you know, that can be considered to be a part of those who are holding the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, we need to understand that that's counting everyone, including children. If you take away all unbaptized people, you have a potential number of maybe 12,000 to 13,000 left right now. And I think that's too high, brethren. Far too high. This time there may be a very few in number who could actually be a part, considered to be a part of what's holding to the testimony of Jesus Christ and the commandments of God. And if you think about all those, how many of those are falling asleep or already asleep? Let's go over to Amos, the book of Amos. Brethren, we have already gone through horrible times within the church that people don't like to hear about it. But you know, it's by focusing on reality that it will move us and motivate, because we see things that are true. We see that God's Word is true. It inspires us. It moves us. Not that it's not difficult. It is difficult. It's hard. It's heart-wrenching, gut-wrenching, if you will. It hurts. It's painful in one aspect. But on the other, if we're able to be focused in what is true and what is right, it can stir us up and motivate us and excite us about the Word of God, that God's Word is true. It's absolute. And then other things in God's Word will jump out at us and move us and motivate us and help us to draw closer to Him. There'll be a stronger relationship with God as we do these things. It's a process that we should be able to live through. So we've gone through some horrible times, some difficult times. But, brethren, we have now entered into a time that is much more dangerous for the Church of God. You know, if we live at a period of time, and if we look at the witness of things that have happened around us, some of the things we've gone through in the last couple of years, a little over that period of time now, closing in on that. No. Well, hear recently about the tribulation upon the church, especially that last period, a mighty period of tribulation upon the church, upon a scattered group of people, especially in the church of God. What an incredible thing to think about that last year, that there is a likeness of the day of the Lord upon the church as well, when God's going to chasten the church before things are unleashed on this world. It'll be interesting to see. Let's look at what we've been experiencing. We've read this. We read some of these things about 2 years ago, maybe a little longer than that now. Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. It says, "And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities." And so we understand this is about famine. It's talking about famine. But see, we don't like to think about this being about the church, but it is about the church. We like to think about it as being a part of Israel. But God is talking to us, first and foremost. And then later on, it'll be Israel. See, but first and foremost, it's about us and the church. And that's we've already gone through this. We've been going through this for a long time. You know, one of the most common things that I've heard probably in the last 4 or 5 years, different parts of the country, different parts of the world, is about we're not being fed. It might be about God, but like I said, you know, you can read that in your own Bible, or there's something lacking. What is it? It's God's Spirit. God's Spirit makes it come alive, and that's what feeds us. The bread of life, when it comes alive in our lives, it's not just enough to read something or to hear someone talk about it. It's got to come alive. And God's Spirit is what does that. And so he says, "I've given you cleanness in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. Yet have you not returned unto me, says the Lord." See, those things should be witness to us that something's wrong. Why aren't we filled? Why aren't we being fed mightily all over, all of the world? It's not happening today. "And also I have withheld the grain from you when there were yet 3 months on the harvest. And I caused it not to rain upon one city, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city." You know what that's likened to? Can you see what's happened in the church of God? Exactly that kind of thing, that some of these things began even. It's gotten worse now. But in different areas, depending on the minister in different areas, in the church in different areas, brethren in different areas, in some areas, what happened? You know, maybe there was one over here who was yielding himself more to God, who repented more, perhaps, when the church was shaken, you see. Another individual who just kind of went from one organization into another, didn't really change, didn't repent at all, kind of waited around, as a matter of fact, until there was something to go to, so he had a job. You know, it shows a lot of zip, a lot of zeal, a lot of God's Spirit and motivation and conviction about God's way of life, doesn't it? See? So what happened in those cases? See? Famine in one city. In another city, they were being fed. God said those things happened in the church. One area was being fed and another area wasn't. So God caused it to rain upon one city, and another city it didn't rain. And in other words, His Spirit wasn't there. "One piece was rained upon, and the piece were upon it rained not withered." Boy, brother, that's happened. That's happened throughout the church over and over again in different parts of the world. Some areas have just totally withered up where there's nothing left in some areas. And notice this. "So 2 or 3 cities wandered into one city." You know, we rarely talk about in the church of God today. It's like going back at least 30 years where we realize we need to travel farther now in order to be with God's people, in order to be fed, in order to not have famine. And so people talk about it's like going back 30 years now because you have to travel farther. Why? Because some areas, some things have just withered up, and you have to travel farther in order to be fed. And so those who want fed, those who desire God, those who have a thirst and a hunger for God, are going to go out searching. So they wander into another city and wanting to be fed. And so that works for a while. "So 2 or 3 cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me, says the Lord." Even that hasn't satisfied. Even that hasn't been an answer. Why? Something wrong with God? God not feeding us? Or is it us? Is it the church? 9. "I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned to me, says the Lord." What an incredible thing. Things that happen that on the surface they look so good, and later on you find out it's not real. not real. God's Spirit isn't there. Different things. I think about different times pulling into wheat fields as I was growing up, 13, 14, 15, going from Oklahoma up toward Canada, following the harvest run. There was a certain area in southern Kansas. I mentioned this last Sabbath sermon. There'd be certain areas, especially certain areas of the field, it's flat as a pancake out there, but there were certain areas that were prone to get mildew, rust. And you'd pull in there, and it looked like some of the best wheat. It looked so good. And you'd pull into it, and all of a sudden you look back at your auger coming into the bend, and there was just wheat just a little bit trickling out. You'd think it was maybe in the highest production of wheat for that whole year. But it's not. Nothing's coming in because it looked good on the outside, but there was nothing in it. And that God says, when we see those things, we've experienced those things over and over and over again in the church, and still we haven't repented, still haven't returned to Him, He says. Verse 10, I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Doctrines that are being eaten away at. Doctrine after doctrine, and yet people become so weak after a while, they don't even think 14-15 is a big thing anymore. It's just not a big thing. Organizations out here that will tolerate and allow ministers to teach those things within the organization rather than putting them out of the church of God, which they should do, and say, shame on you for weakening the people of God, see, and for teaching something that is false and turning people away from some of the most basic understanding about your Passover and how He came and fulfilled everything that God the Father gave to us. You know, in the Old Testament, it was recorded for us that pictures the importance of Christ and what He means in our life, our Passover. And people think that's just a small thing, that's just a little thing. It's not a little thing with God. It's not a small thing with God. We're just so flippant with doctrines anymore, with truths anymore. People willing to change anything they want to. You can't do it. You know, I don't care. It may come down to a point in time where there's two or three people on the mailing list for the news watch. So be it. This is the Word of God, and this is what God tells us. And we've got to get our lives right with God. See? Because God's Word is going to be accomplished. It's going to be done, whether we like it or not, whether we hear it or not. And so we're being chastened, brother. We have to be realistic with that. We're being chastened. Are we going to receive the chastening and respond like God wants? Because that's what He does. He doesn't want to do these things to us. But it shows how deep in rebellion we really are. It shows how defiant, how arrogant we are, how lifted up with pride we are as a people. What an incredible thing. I have sent among you the pestilence among them after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with a sword and have taken away your horses. Your strength is down to nothing. There's no strength anymore. People don't have it. And I have made the stink of your camps to come up in your nostrils. Yet have you not returned to me, says the Lord, says the Eternal. You think we'd be able to look through the church of God and say, 130,000? The stench comes up in our nostrils? That should be a stench to us. And think, what a horrifying thing. Because that's death spiritually. What a horrible thing. If we were in a real battle and saw those things physically, but how much more spiritually if those things be there? That's what God's talking about. It should turn our stomachs. It should cause us to do exactly what it says back in the beginning of Ezekiel. Mourning, lamentation, mourning, and woe. This is a time of lamentation. It's a time of mourning. To think this could happen to us, but it should show us what Laodicea is, what that kind of spirit is, and how horrible it is, that kind of attitude toward God that's lifted up with such pride. Verse 11, so these things aren't easy, they're hard. Our human nature is hard. It's a battle. But it doesn't have to conquer us if we'll just respond to God and keep focused on what we need to focus on and realize God doesn't want to do these things, and we don't have to suffer like this. We don't have to be corrected like this. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned to me, says the Eternal. Like a firebrand, like cattle, and they have a hot area there, and they have the firebrand there, and it's like the example here is being pulled out of that fire, taken away from the heat. Don't have to keep going to trial after trial after trial. But it's going to be very hard if we keep refusing and resisting God. Okay? But if we yield and submit and surrender to God, then those things can happen in our life where that heat's taken away, where some of that trial is taken away. Yes, it may still be tough out there, but we don't have to go through it in the same ways. Because we can come under the graces of God, the mercy of God, the favor of God, and we can grow spiritually. That's why I love some of the scriptures back in Isaiah and different places that talk about you can be like a desert and be like an oasis in the middle of a desert. You know, there might be parched out there and everything else is famine, but you don't have to be that way. Those are choices we have to make. More so, brethren, this year, please, please, please understand, this year, more than any other year that you have been in the church of God, this is the time to respond to God. This is the time to make sure that you are surrendering and yielding to God. Now is the time to get more serious than you've ever been in your life. Please. You're going to see a lot of destruction around you. Therefore, thus will I do unto you, O Israel. And because I will do this unto you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. I'm going to. See, this is not a positive thing. If we were preparing ourselves like we should be, like it tells us back there in so many places, you know, whether it be Matthew 24, 23 into there, or whether it be Revelation, you know, 19, where it talks about the church that we have made ourselves ready. We're supposed to be preparing ourselves, making ourselves ready for the return of Jesus Christ, for the kingdom of God. But God says, in essence, if we don't do that, He tells us, you better prepare to meet your God, because this is where He's going to intervene and correct with great power. What did He say earlier? With fury poured out, I will rule over you. Incredible chastening. For lo, He that forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares unto man what is his thought. That's why we go before God and ask Him to help us understand our very thinking, because we deceive ourselves as human beings. We need God's mind, the mind of God, and the ability to see ourselves and how we think, so we won't deceive ourselves. God will show us. Sometimes it's not an easy thing. It hurts when we see ourselves. I quite often hurt. We should hurt when we see ourselves. It's painful. That makes the morning darkness and treads upon the high places of the earth, the eternal. The God of hosts is His name. Amos chapter 5 and verse 1. Hear you the word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. And so people like to think about the Israelitish nations at the end. Not the church. This is about, notice what it says here. The virgin of Israel is fallen. It's about the church. First and foremost, it's about the church. She shall no more rise. Just like what happened to us. Just like when nearly two-thirds went by the wayside, we fell. Not only did we fall, God spewed us out of His mouth as a people. He was not pleased with the entirety of us, brethren. We had to repent. We had to accept who we are, what we are, and what we're living through. And we allowed ourselves to become weak. We allowed ourselves to begin sleeping and drifting off to sleep or fully asleep. Okay. But we can repent of those things and be right with God. The virgin of Israel has fallen, she shall no more rise. And yet there are groups out here that want to tell people that things are settled down. People believe that. They talk about that. Things are settled down now. Now that so-and-so is gone, or this is gone, or this is corrected, now things are much better. Things are getting better. And all these programs. And we don't some of them don't understand that some that started the same programs in the late 80s and early 90s that distracted God's people from the truth are the very exact same people who are doing the same programs again and getting people focused on something they shouldn't be focused on. We should be focused on this, that we are being chastened as a church, that we are Laodicean, that we need to repent and we need to draw close to our God because the end is upon us. And it's coming quickly and swiftly upon us and greater correction is coming upon us. That's what we need to be told because that's the Word of God to us at the end of the age. And so it says the virgin of Israel has fallen. She shall no more rise. And yet people want to raise her up again. They want to make her like days of old. God says it's not going to happen. You can't do it. It's not going to take place. God is going to gather us together. Wherever we're scattered throughout the church, why, there's no one place, no one organization where the church of God is. It's scattered all over the place. She is forsaken upon her land. There's none to raise her up. No one can do it. God has to be the one. God is the one that has to intervene to begin bringing this out as we respond to Him, as the sermon is going to go on talking about. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000. What do you mean the city that went out by 1,000? You know, it was scattered. That's what it's talking about. There was tremendous destruction in the beginning, two-thirds. But the part that was scattered, the part that went out, that's what it's talking about, the part that fled, the city that went out by 1,000, how many will it leave? 100. The city that went out by 100, how many did it leave? 10. It should be very sobering to us, brethren. Shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek you me, and you shall live. It's so simple, but it's so hard because of our human nature. There are times you just have to get on your knees and say, God in heaven, help me, draw me closer to you. I don't have the ability to do that. Help me to be drawn to you. Draw me to you. It's not within me, great God. You know, the battles out here are far greater. We need God. We need help to be drawn to Him. And we have to cry out to God for those things, to deliver us. And if we understand the battles we're in, we'll cry out to God like that, because it's real to us. We know how dangerous these times are. And God will help us. God will intervene. And it might not be immediately. You might have to struggle with it for a while. You know, do you really want God? You just keep crying out to God and say, God in heaven, draw me to you. I want to be close to you. Help me to get back into whatever it is I need to be doing more in my life and get away from certain other things in my life. What is it I need to do to change? Usually we know. But He'll help us. Help us. Give us a strength. So I think about these verses here. I think about different ways it talks about this 10% going under the rod. This part here where it talks about the 100 that went out and 10 remained. Up and moved and motivated and stirred up and be able to repent and draw closer to God. But I'll tell you what, brother, this is why God says over and over again, He does this, and by this you're going to know that He is God. Just like the 144,000, you realize it's not one more and it's not one less? You understand that already the majority of the 144,000 are already chosen? Do we understand that? Do we understand there's not a whole lot left to be fulfilled? And God knows us as a people, He knows our minds, but yet out of that group, that's basically heaven by itself, fallen asleep, went asleep, that God scattered us for a reason, to be able to bring through a tithe of the last third. We had to go through this in order to come. Do we understand the seriousness of how far spiritually we went as a people and our minds? How far we went that God had to do something like this in order to bring out that last amount to fulfill what exactly He's going to accomplish and do, exactly that number that will be in that resurrection? Brother, God Almighty is God Almighty. And when He gives something down to the exact date or the exact period of time or the exact number, it's going to happen exactly like that because He's Almighty, all-powerful. That's the God we serve. And if we understand those things, that should sober us even more to grasp and understand the seriousness of the time in which we live. But most don't want to believe this is a time. Going to wait and see. Going to wait and see. Wait and see. You wait and see, and you go by the wayside. And if you live through it all, you'll be standing there before God and wondering why I wasn't changed. And God's going to say, depart from me, you work of iniquity. I don't know you. That's not to the world He's going to say those things, brother. This is about those who think they're going to be in the first resurrection. These are serious things we're talking about. We're talking about a relationship with God Almighty. Do we want that? Do we thirst for that? Do we hunger for that? Do we want it with all of our being? That's what God's offered us from the very beginning. And yet this should show to us, testify to us, of the severity of the problem we're in right now within the Church of God. It's not a small thing. Can we do it? If we do what God says, seek you me and you shall live. You have to pour your heart into it. You've got to want it. You've got to desire it. We can't play games with God. We can't deceive our conscience. We can't sear our conscience and think we can do things and get by with them. No, we just, if we trip and stumble, we just got to go before God and continue to repent and say, God in heaven, forgive me. I don't want this. I've chosen you. You've known from the beginning. I chose you. I want you. You're the one that's going to have to deliver me. And leave yourself in God's hands and ask Him for deliverance to come through these things. Seek you me and you shall live. What an incredible thing. Amos chapter 5, verse 14. seek good and not evil, that you may live. That's something we need to do in our lives, in every facet of our lives. And so the Eternal, the God of hosts, shall be with you as you have spoken. Isn't that what we want? We want God to be with us. So there are things we have to do. We have to look to God. Hate the evil and love the good. You know, I think about the world around us in itself and how sick it is and how it pulls at people's lives and the powers that be out there and even the satanic world and the deceptions that are there, even the Satan and demons do because of the selfishness and the jealousies and all the things that exist that they magnify in the human spirit and when they broadcast to us. They're incredible battles. Battle enough ourselves, let alone all those other things out there. I think about Lot. He vexed his life, his soul, day by day. Do we do that? Do we really hate, learning to hate what we see in the world and how mankind is suffering? Do we want to see a different world come? Do we want to see it come soon to this earth? Do we hate to see grandchildren and great-grandchildren? The kind of I can't begin to imagine the kind of world with the kind of technology we have that they might have to live in. You know? What a horrible, horrible world we live in. We have to see it that way. And if we don't see it that way, we need to ask God to clean out our eyes with eye salve, as it says in Revelation, so we can thoroughly see, hate the evil, and love the good. Sometimes we just have to cry out to God to help us to love what is good. You know? Because our human nature sometimes loves what is evil. I remember people coming up to me at different times wanting to overcome certain habits they might have in their life or whatever, and one thing they didn't like. I think of something as basic as cigarette smoking. People come up to me and that's a minor thing compared to some things in life, but it's something we need, you know, people should conquer very early on. And people who do those things, they come up to me and talk about the battle there, and I said, well, you know, you're not gonna quit until you hate it. The problem is you love it. Oh no, I don't. Yes, you do. You don't understand your spirit. You love it. There are things you love. There are things we love in life. That's why we keep going back to them. Things that we do that are wrong. Things that we yield to that are wrong out here. There are things we like in this world. There are things we love in this world. And we don't know the kind of hurt and pain and suffering it causes us. Those things don't make us happy. Hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Israel, of Joseph. Isn't that what we want? God to be gracious to us? And that we might... Now, there's a remnant out here. Do we want to be a part of the final remnant? There's a remnant here. There's a remnant that still exists. There's not much left. That in itself testifies we're very close to the end of the scattering. Amos chapter 6. We probably ought to be reminded of this verse as well. It's been some time since we looked at it. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. I wonder who that's talking to in Zion. It's talking to us. It's talking to the church. And it says, woe to them that are at ease. You know what that word means? Hebrew? Secure. And there's another word that goes with it. Arrogant. It's like being arrogantly secure in what they're doing and how they're doing it. God says that about the church. Woe to them who are at ease in Zion, in the church, who are arrogantly secure with where they are. You know, there's a greater movement today, more than ever before within the scattered church. We are the church. We're the church. You're going to have to be a part of us to be a part of the church. Where does that come from? Where does that come from? Because this is where it is, because we've got it. We're arrogantly secure. More and more. That's the attitude of people out here. You're not secure anywhere except with your God. Do we understand that? The battle with God? Yes, you should desire with all of your being to be fed mightily. But and to go wherever you have to on this earth to find things, to be moved and motivated by God's Spirit. Okay. But boy, oh boy, there's nothing out here where there's peace and calm and everything is okay and people beginning to rest with what they're doing and how they're doing it and think that things are getting okay again and things are fine and we have peace and look at this thing we're doing and look at that thing we're doing and what do you mean, the thing you're doing? Are you repenting and drawing closer to your God? Do you realize the urgency of the time in which you live in? Do you realize that we're very close to finally coming to an end of refining of the church? Is that what we're talking about? Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria. You know what that's talking about? The trust in the mountain of Samaria. They trusted in their own visions of how to serve God and what they could build where we're building, and they put God's name in it. You realize you can do that in the Church of God? You can put God's name in it. We've had the truth for a long time. All you have to do is go back and read old things back there in the back, you know, 10, or longer than that, 15, 20 years ago or so, you know. And it's there. It's back there. But today, there are different, there are visions that people have of what they're doing because they want to go back there. They want to raise up what we had in the past. Well, how far back? You know, it says it's not going to happen. He's not going to let us have what we used to have. We're not going to have the former things again. And so we continue to get whittled down and whittled down and whittled down, and things happen all over the scattered church to continually help people to see we're getting smaller and smaller and smaller, and we better grasp and understand that this is the end and that we're not going to build something up that God says that God tells us we're not going to be able to do. We're not going to be able to do it. We can't be at ease and be in a comfort zone and think that everything is okay. There's so many out here who are in a comfort zone, and that's why God has to chasten us and correct us and shake us mightily in order to have a tithe. In order for there to even be a tithe of that last third. Which trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are called chief. You know what that word is in the Hebrew? Over and over again it's used as first fruit as well. That are first fruit among the nations of whom the house of Israel came. Now, do we understand who we are as a people, the church of God? We are the first fruits. You know? And there's a way of life we're to live. And we're to be yielded to God, what He gave to us. And we don't listen to God very well. Chapter 7. Notice what God told Amos to do. This is an amazing verse. I've been looking a lot at this past week and letting the news watch. Different verses that are like this in the Bible over and over again. How Israel reacted, how Judah reacted, how kings reacted, how different ones reacted to God when He told them various things and sent messages to them. You know, there are many times in the Bible when they reacted in a very bad way, and they hated the prophets. They hated different ones that came to them. You know why? They weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing, because God didn't send them to them to tell them these bad things when they were doing well. But He did tell them when they were doing badly. Is that right? Verse 15. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Notice what He tells them to do. Now therefore, this is what He's to say. Now therefore, hear the word of the Eternal. You say, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not your word against the house of Israel. Do you realize that there are ministers who can't teach, can't tell these things, can't say things that are true about what's going on in the church? Because you can't say that. It's not politically correct in the environs of the Church of God to tell the Church of God that we're not living like we're supposed to be living, that God is chasing us, that we're being scattered, and that the scattering is going to continue, and we're going to continue to be whittled down to size. That's not popular. That's not nice. How can you say that about us? We're getting things back on track. We're doing well. We have all these programs. Look at what we're doing. Look at what we have. Look at all these telecasts. Look at these broadcasts. Look at these publications. Look at this program and that program. Doesn't that show we've got things back on track again? And that we're really growing spiritually? Doesn't that reflect spirituality in a sense? It doesn't reflect anything spiritual, brothers. Don't we realize those are the weakest times in the Church of God when we begin focusing on things like that? Because we begin focusing away from God? Those things would be fine to have if we're properly focused on God, but we haven't been focused on God like we should. And so God's chastening us, and when it's all said and done, we'll believe. Some too late. Verse 17. Notice what God says, because the attitude of mind is, we're not like that. You can't. Isn't that what Laodicea is? Rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing? How dare you come along and say something? How dare God? See, but they don't see it as God. It's just people. People say those things. But this is what God says. This is what God tells us. These prophecies are about the end for the end. Therefore, thus says the Eternal, your wife shall be an harlot in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall follow. You know what that's talking about spiritually for the church and what takes place within the church? It shows what begins to happen. Spiritual idolatry, spiritual adultery, beginning to fool around with different doctrines or different ideas, or maybe just to quit. Because, see, that's a false thing as well. That's harlotry. because it's moving away from God and moving toward the world, that we can have peace in the world, you know. It's just too hard. So there are many people out there today, and brethren, it's happening in all the organizations where people are just flat quitting. They're still just quitting. It doesn't even have to be false doctrine anymore. But that's adultery with God, because it's embracing the world again, because it was better back in Egypt. We had it nicer back in Egypt than when God was leading us out of Egypt, you know. What a horrible thing that our minds could go so far that we think that we can have more peace back in Egypt and not realize you may have peace for a little while, a false peace, a false security for a little while in your life, but it's about to erupt all over the place. Don't we understand the time we live in? Sad to say, we don't. So it shows here the things that take place. And because of that, when one baptized member begins to go by the wayside, begins to turn in a different direction, begins to leave the church of God, begins to just give up and quit, or if the individual begins to fool around with false doctrine, you know what happens? The children go by the wayside as well. Can't help it. The whole family in time becomes infected. That's what God is telling us here. There's a process you go by, and he says what will happen then, and the land shall be divided by line, and you shall die in a polluted land. Spiritually. What a horrible thing. And Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. Physical, spiritual. So again, Israel didn't like to see themselves in a bad light. They didn't like to believe that they were not living well enough before their God. They talked about God. They could use God's name, especially when you talk about the mountain of Samaria. That's what they did. They didn't cover themselves immediately. They still had to have their holy days, but they just changed the time and so forth. That was very physical, very common. We're not too far away from that as a church, brethren. Things that have gone on within the church. Things that people do. So they didn't like being told that they weren't doing well, because they thought they were better than that. They were at ease in what they were doing. They trusted in what they were doing. That it was sufficient before God. It's not sufficient at all before God. It's sin. Go over to the book of Joel. That's why God's going to punish what remains even more for failing to repent and change, for failing to hear the prophets, for failing to hear Ezekiel, for failing to hear what we read in Amos. And he says, because I've done these things and still, he says, you wouldn't return to me. That's why he brought us out in the wilderness, to reason with us face to face. And he said, but still, you wouldn't return to me. That's what he's telling us. That's what we go through these things to learn. He's working with us. He's dealing with us. That if anything can reach us, those are the kinds of things it should. And that's how hardened we are as a people. We don't grasp how far we've gone. We think we're better than that. And we're not. And so if we're focused in reality, those are the very things that can stir us up and recognize that we need to repent more. We need to become more zealous for God, toward God, toward His Word, toward His truth. Far more zealous. But not all have to suffer or be destroyed, brother. If repentance is focused in reality and fervent before God. Joel chapter 2. This is why we need to deeply understand some of the things said here. Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. Blow you the trumpet in Zion. Blow it where? This is about the church, brethren. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Where is that? The church of God. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes. So we like to look at that which is only physical, the day of the Lord upon the world. The day of the Lord upon physical Israel, if you will. Is there a day of the Lord upon the church of God? Is there a time coming when God's going to intervene even more so in the lives of people in the church who are at ease in Zion, to chasten and to correct and to make right, in order to have a tie that comes through all this, in order to bring a tie that will be a remnant that comes through all this? For the day of the Lord comes, for it's near at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there has never been the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations, or from generation to generation, just showing that this is a one-time great event. What it's talking about here. And look what happened. Look what happened. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore also now, says the Lord, turn you even to me with all your heart. That's what we have to do. And if we're focused in reality, we'll be more sobered by what we're going through, and we'll want to turn to God with more of our heart
and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. You know what that means? When there's weeping, and there's mourning, and there's fasting, it means there's a lot of repentance. Because fasting is about repentance. Fasting isn't to get something from God. You don't fast in order to go out here and get something from God. You don't decide you're going to do something, and then you go fast for God to give it to you. You fast for the purpose of drawing closer to God. Marvel little letter I just happened to be going through the other day. I was reading through some different things, looking up some things that Mr. Armstrong said in the past and some letters, and I was going through one, and he's talking about the death, or not the death at that point, but the battle his wife was going through alone at a particular time, and he's talking to the church about different ministers' wives and they're being sick, and he made a comment. He said, "Don't fast for my wife." In essence, he went on, I'm paraphrasing some of this, but fast. To repent. In essence, to draw closer to your God. See, fasting is for the purpose of drawing closer to God. Not to get something we want, you know, to expect God to make God do something for us. On the contrary, it's in order to draw closer to God, to be more unity and harmony and oneness with God, so that this world is out of the way, so that we're clearly in tune with God, at one with God, and then, brethren, the closer we are to God, then our prayers have greater significance, greater harmony with our God, greater power with our God, because we're more in oneness with Him, and more in accordance with His will, and know how to pray about matters. That's what it's talking about. And so it goes on to say, and rend your heart and not your garments. This is about repentance. Do we understand the church of God? We still have a long way to go. There's a lot of repentance we need to do in our lives. I cry out about these things, brethren, because we need to repent more. We need to understand this is going to be a very difficult year ahead. And we need to be very close to our God to come through it. But we can be strong in this year. We don't have to be conquered. But if God's going to chasten the church more, brethren, we need to be closer to Him. That's why from this moment forward, brethren, think about it. Start fasting more. Do you recognize your need to fast more in order to repent and draw closer to your God? Ask God to help you in fasting more often, to pray more often. Because I'll tell you what, if you don't, you're not going to come through it. It's your choice. That's as simple as it gets. Because God says, blow a trumpet in Zion. He says, tell my people. This is what we're being told. We're being told, understanding the seriousness of what's coming upon us as a people, and to recognize what we're supposed to do in response. The response is, if we're dealing with reality, we know we need to draw closer to Him in fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and turn to God, rending our hearts and not our garments, but turn unto the Lord your God. For He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repents Him of the evil. You know what that means? It means He doesn't want to punish us. He wants to turn away from that punishment toward us. And so, brethren, if we can come under the graces of God and be in His favor and receive that life and strength in our lives because we respond like we're supposed to, and He's come face to face with us and we've responded in repentance, brother, He'll strengthen us more and more. We'll become stronger. We'll become more at peace in our lives. We'll have greater strength to fight battles we never thought we could fight. But are we willing to do that? If we understand the only way of doing it is by getting on our knees and by crying out to God and by fasting more often. This needs to be a year of fasting. Think about it. Are you willing to do it? Fasting in essence and crying out to God to deliver us as a people. Not just ourselves, but others to help deliver and recognize this is going to be a very hard time. Who, verse 14, who knows if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him. In other words, repentant with God talks about changing his mind, what he would do. Even a great meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. In other words, brethren, God's mind is unchangeable concerning sin. But it can be, obviously, towards those who repent of sin. That's the message. If we repent of sin. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Where? Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. I mean, just one time we fast and it's over with? We understand, brethren, it's going to be on an ongoing basis from here on out. Verse 16 of Joel 2. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breath, young and old alike, spiritually, brethren. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber. Isn't that what we look forward to? Isn't that what we want to make ourselves ready? That's what this is about. Being made ready. And the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Eternal, weep before the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O Eternal, and give not your heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among your people, where is their God? See, we know the answer. We have to respond. We have to understand the time we live in and respond. So, again, brethren, the purpose of going through this is help us to deal with reality, recognize this is not pleasant. It gets us down. It gets us all down from time to time. We go through some horrible battles. It can be so discouraging from time to time. It can seem like a horrible waste. That's why so many keep quitting out there, because it's a powerful thing. But it's a reality. And it's for a purpose. And if we understand a loving Father, what He's doing, we'll respond to that love. And ourselves repent more in our lives and realize we're not where we think we are. Do you understand that? Sometimes we begin to be at ease in Zion. We can look at some others. See, I can look at some others very clearly and see that they're very much not at ease. But is it as easy for me to look at myself and say, do I think I'm at ease? That's like we have it made with God, you know, that we're doing well with God. We don't have to change before God. On the contrary, we need to repent and change and draw closer to Him. But we can, the purpose of giving this again is, we don't have to suffer without hope of deliverance, brother. We shouldn't feel that way. We shouldn't feel like there's no hope. We shouldn't feel like we can't come through this. We shouldn't feel like we can't be a part of the remnant that comes through this successfully. On the contrary, it's ours to grab. God wants us to. Because He doesn't want to punish us. He doesn't want to chasten us. He wants to love us. He wants to embrace us. But we can't defy Him in the process for Him to do it. We've got to be at one with Him so we can be strong and we can be close to God in the worst of times, brethren, and the tribulation that's upon us. Joel 2 and verse 32, beautiful verse. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, consider the context, consider what we've been talking about, consider the timing here, the day of the Lord, things coming upon this world, things coming upon the church first of all. And whether we repent and fast and mourn and weep and know we need deliverance and need our God, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. I want that. You should want that. But it doesn't come easy. You've got to fight for it. You've got to fight for it. You've got to want it with all your heart. You've got to cry out to God for it. You've got to cry out to God to help you be drawn closer to Him, to deal with the things in your life that need to be changed, that need to be repented of. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, physical, spiritual here, brother, it's going to happen in Zion first. Then, if you will, for the rest of the world, for the rest of Israel, that's what it's about here, shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant, whom the Lord shall call. So again, questions. Are you willing to face or focus fully on the reality that surrounds you concerning the condition of a scattered church? Because it's tough. But we need to realize it's reality. Are you willing to seek God more fervently through repentance and a deep desire to become more zealous toward Him? Because that's the answer at the end of Laodicea. Repent and be zealous to God. And if we're not zealous right now, are we zealous to God? Are we zealous to be together with God's people? Are we zealous to hear God's word? Are we zealous to obey God? Are we zealous when we hear these things and the things we're going through? Are we zealous in wanting fasting in our life and prayer in our life? Are we zealous for God? Are we just kind of leveling out and kind of becoming at ease in our life? This is not a year to be at ease in your life, or you will not survive this year. You will not survive this year if you don't respond to these kinds of things, brother, for what's coming. But we need to respond to a very merciful and a very loving God. Fasting and prayer is a must. We're going to come through this. We serve a very, very loving Father.